Okay, good evening again. We're going to veer away from our study in Revelation for a week or two. I'm not too sure how many parts it's going to be, but we're going to do a study on the silence in heaven. Now, we have done one in the past, but I went back to listen in on it, and I think it needed updating. There was maybe a couple of things I didn't understand back then, and that I've come to an understanding recently, and so I'd like to redo that study. I think it's a very important study, so we'll get started with that. So tonight's study is going to be the silence in heaven. Now, the focus on the silence in heaven is found in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, which, by the way, we recently did cover in our study on Revelation, but again, I don't think that... There was a few things I didn't appreciate at the time that I think makes the point quite clear. The conclusion that we're offering, and I'll put that up front, is that the silence in heaven has to do with the silencing of the gospel in the church. And that has been our conclusion that we've been considering for quite some time, and it seems to make the most sense and fits the scripture. The conclusion seems to be pretty valid. And again, I think I've just been able to find a few things that make it a lot more solid in that kind of a conclusion. So, let's look at this. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, where we read, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour." Now, the focus that we've been looking at least I can speak for myself, that I used to look at when I was struggling with these verses, was identifying the timing of the beginning of tribulation by the beginning of the sounding of the trumpets, and it would be at that time period that the silence in heaven would take the place, about a space of a half an hour. And that, of course, is presumptuous. Carefully looking at this verse, it really doesn't say that. At least that's what I thought it did say, and I think that's what a lot of people think it says. I think people are kind of boxed in to thinking that the silence in heaven is at the beginning of tribulation or at the beginning of great tribulation. But it turns out that it's really saying a reverse of what we're thinking. For instance, it says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal," he's telling us when the opening of the seventh seal is, "there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour." So wherever the silence in space, silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour might be, wherever in timing that would be where the opening of the seal takes place. One of the first things we have to appreciate is what is the opening of the seal? I think superficially many of us thought that the opening of the seal, again, would be at the beginning of tribulation or the beginning of the first trumpet or sometime during the first trumpet. When in fact, the opening of the seventh seal, when he had opened the seventh seal, is the opening of understanding. And that's the key point, that whenever the opening of understanding was, it was at the same time that there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. So the big question is where is the in time, where is the silence in heaven, where is the space of a half hour? So that really is the key that we need to be looking for. Is the silence in heaven about the space of a half hour that we might have an understanding, an opening of this seal? Is that at the beginning of tribulation? Is that at 1988? Is that at the beginning of Great Tribulation, 1994, 2300 days after tribulation begins? Or is it at a later period? Where exactly is it? So let's first look to build the case that that the opening of the seventh seal identifies with the revealing of a mystery. And a mystery that is being revealed is the knowledge of end time events. That's the seal that is being opened. The seal that is in view here is found in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Daniel chapter 12, we'll read starting in verse 1. We'll read the entire chapter. It's not that long a chapter. And I think it is important to keep this into the perspective of what's being spoken here in Daniel 12. So we read in Daniel 12, verse 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered." And we know that Michael identifies with Christ, and it is he who is standing up, bringing a gospel through the body of Christ, and it is his people, and it is a time of trouble, and the time of trouble clearly identifies with the tribulation or the great tribulation. And we read on, "Everyone that shall..." Let's go a step back a little bit. "And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some unto everlasting life, and some unto shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end." And that's the key verse here, or one of the key verses. Actually, there are two key verses. It's repeated a little further down. But this is one of the places where it becomes clear on what the sealing up is. Seal it up in a book. And it is to be sealed up, or shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end. And shutting up the words is so that no one might hear those words. And this seal that is being opened in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, is exactly this seal. It's the seal of Daniel, the shutting up of the words and sealing it up in a book, when that book, of course, is the Bible, even to the time of the end. It'll be revealed in the end. It is the meat of this season. And it identifies, I think, clearly with the covenant that Mr. Campin recently started teaching on at the last Bible conference. So even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And of course, that knowledge is the knowledge of the Word of God, specifically the knowledge of end time events. It's the opening of the seal. The question is when is that opening of the seal? When is it being revealed? When is that knowledge being increased? "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on the side of this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard a man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, Oh, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Again, the same language we just read. Shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. We read that in verse 4 of Daniel 12. And again, we read the same kind of language in verse 9. And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up. And sealed. They're not going to be understood. They are sealed. They're going to be revealed at the end of the world till the time of the end. And the time of the end would have to be after the end of the church age. "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away," and that daily sacrifice is the continual, it's the light of the gospel, "from the light that the continual," or the light of the gospel, "shall be taken away," from the high places, of course, that is, "and the abomination that maketh desolate set up," that's the setting up of the seat, the throne of Satan, "there shall be 1,290 days. And blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 and 30 days. but go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. And when we put these two numbers together, and we've done a study on this, so we're not going to look at this moment, but anybody who's interested could go up onto thebibleonly.net and download the study on this. I believe it's the Hour of Judgment, maybe. We probably cover this from a couple of different vantage points. But in any event, this particular, these two particular numbers, when added together, comes to a period of a few days over 7 years. And it covers the time period from 1994 till the time period in 2001, where the body of Christ is commanded to come out of her, my people. You know, from September of 1994 to September of 2001 is exactly 7 years. And if we work these numbers, we'll work right within that kind of a time period. But again, that's another study. We're not going to cover that in this study. But we're really looking at the focus of the silence in heaven, about the space of a half an hour. So, what is the silence? The silence in heaven, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. So the seal that was being opened is the knowledge of end time events, and God is giving us a clue. He is giving us information. He is telling us that when there is silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour during that time period, and that's what we have to go looking for. When is that? When is that half hour? And of course, to find the half hour, we have to find the hour. And again, we have done a study of the hour, and we discovered exactly where that hour is. We found, I'll make the point now, and we'll build this case as we go forward. We found that that hour is within that seven-year period, 1994 to 2001. That's the time period of the hour. We read the language clearly in Revelation chapter 18, where it's repeated at least two, maybe three times in that chapter. The hour of judgment has come. And that's the focus of the hour that all things are looking at, that all things are focusing in on. It's the hour of judgment. It is that hour, during that hour period, for in 1 hour she is left desolate, the Bible says. And during that time period, Satan is loosed. In September 6, 1994, Satan is loosed. Halfway through that week, or that seven-year period, that half of seven, which identifies with a half an hour, as a matter of fact, is a three-and-a-half-year period. And then another halfway through that week is another 3.5 day period, 3.5 year period, or half of seven years, totaling together for a full 7 years. But anyway, that brings us to 2001, and in 2001 the candlestick is removed. The body of Christ departs out, come out of her, my people. Within 1 hour has judgment come upon her. And her, of course, is the corporate church. It is judgment that has come upon the corporate body. And this judgment was God sending first the fowls of the heavens. He has prepared a supper feast, a dead body, a dead carcass, which is a dead church. And the fowls of the heavens, which are called to this great supper feast, to read about that in Revelation 19, comes to eat the carcass. And remember, we've read in a couple of places, like Matthew 24, where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. An eagle is an unclean bird. It is referred to clearly as a fowl, it identifies with the false prophets, the kingdom of Satan. So, we see that the supper feast is prepared. We see that it is a dead carcass. We see that it identifies with judgment coming upon the church, and that judgment is by God uses Satan, looses Satan, sends Satan onto the church as the judgment. And the final blow is the removing of the candlestick, the removing of the body of Christ out of the corporate body. And that is the hour of judgment. And it is sometime during that hour that we would find the half hour of silence. So again, the key thing here is this, is God is telling us that he is going to reveal the understanding of end time events sometime during the space, sometime during when there's silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. So sometime during this space of a half hour, which again, And we'll look a little bit at this, and we have covered this in great detail, but we'll look a little bit at this timing of this. We will discover that it is found between 1998 and 2001, which is a half of a seven. That's when a half hour of silence is. And it indeed is true that during that time period, right as we were coming out of the body of Christ, right at the time, come out of my people, that seems to be when God started to reveal the greatest amount of knowledge to us concerning end time events. We clearly saw exactly the timing of things, and within a very short time period after that, we started to realize that that there was a focus on 2011. During that time, or right after that, we started to realize, as a matter of fact, I believe it was right before that, but it might have been right after, we started to realize the timing of these things. We started to see that the seven trumpets is the key to the chronology of end time events. We started to understand clearly all of these dates that we've been looking at and considering on what their meaning might be. Could it be that the Lord was coming in 1994, when in fact 1994 was the end of the world, and the end of the world, a phrase found in Matthew 24, verse 2, when shall these things be? What shall that be the sign of their coming in the end of the world? We discovered that that phrase means the end of the church age. And again, that is a study that we've done and spent quite a bit of time looking at that phrase. And so we're not going to cover it too deeply in this study. But again, there is quite a bit of study up on thebibleonly.net on that phrase. But that was our conclusion, that the end of the world is the end of the church age. And the end of the church age would have happened in 1994, which would have been after the 2300 evenings and mornings, a time period that God refers to as the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of pangs. Now, looking at this silence, what exactly is this silence in heaven that is about the space of a half an hour? The silence clearly has to do with the silencing of the gospel. That it could be nothing less. As a matter of fact, if you really think about this and start looking into the scripture to see where is the sounds of noise, the sounds of noise is not in the angels or angelic beings being joyful for those who have become born again. As a matter of fact, joy could be done in total silence. It doesn't necessarily have to be any noise. But we have a picture of John the Baptist who leaped for joy in his mother's womb. And there is, of course, in the process of John leaping for joy, the joy of salvation, the joy of responding to the Word of God, that is clearly found in the womb. He is found in the womb at this time, and he is 6 months in the womb, yet 3 months prior to being born into this world, and he is unable to make a sound. He is leaping for joy, and that joy comes with no sound. Matter of fact, no one would ever have been aware of that moment of salvation for John the Baptist unless the Bible was to record that. And of course, that would be true with anyone. No one knows exactly when anyone is born again. But God does record the exact moment in time when John the Baptist was born. And actually, we can go back and do studies in this if we went back and diligently looked at the numbers and discovered exactly the day that John the Baptist was born again. But in any event, that's not an important thing to know. But what is important is the fact that he responded in joy, and that joy was without sound. So the big question is what is the sound that is silenced? And it could only be the gospel. And in this case, we're going to see that the silencing of the gospel is in a specific place. It is not a worldwide silencing. It's found in a specific place. We'll see that as we go further into the study. But the word of sound, or the word of noise, or the word voice is the word phone. It's the Greek word phone. And it is found quite often in the New Testament. It is found quite often in the book of Revelation. A mighty messenger with the sound of a great trumpet, the voice of a great trumpet, a mighty voice a strong voice. All of this voice is the word sound. But even the idea of a trumpet is the voice of God, the Bible tells us. And you see, it is the trumpeting that is silenced. It is the bringing of a gospel, the sounding of a gospel that is silenced. And that's going to be the focus of this silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. So let's look at some of these verses to see when there is silence. It turns out the Bible has a lot to say what silence is, and focuses directly on the silencing of words. For instance, we read in Psalms chapter 50, verse 1, a psalm of Asaph, the mighty God, even Jehovah, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very temperous around about him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Shelah. So, let's look at this. God shall not be silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be a very temperous. It shall be very temperous round about him. He shall call to the heavens above, and who is he? Where is the heavens above, and who is he calling to in the heavens above? That would identify with the body of Christ. Spiritually speaking, the body of Christ is in the heavens above. And to the earth, that he may judge his people. And the judgment is upon the earth. The earth is figurative language of the corporate church. Here in the Hebrew, it is the word eretz, the Hebrew word eretz. And in the Greek, for the word earth or land or field, it is the word ge. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens, or the body of Christ, the heavens above, shall declare his righteousness. The clouds in the heavens bringing the rain, the latter rain, declaring his righteousness. Clearly a picture we see of the heavens above the earth bringing the rain, or declaring the righteousness, for God is judge himself. In Isaiah chapter 62, we read in verse 6, I have set a watchman upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of Jehovah, keep not silence. Okay, so the watchmen's upon the walls, O Jerusalem, they shall never hold their peace, day or night. Ye that make mention of Jehovah, keep not silence. Keep not silence. Again, the voice of God is to continue to go forth. And of course, the watchman upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, is really focusing in that Jerusalem as the Jerusalem above. They will never be silenced. Now, it is true that there is silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour in the heavens from above the earth. I think we're going to see that picture drawn out quite clearly by the book of Revelation, that is where the silence in heaven is. We're also going to see in Matthew 24 the focus of this place, in this building, in this corporate body, in this corporate structure, that there'll not be left one stone upon another that shall not be cast down. In other words, no edification, no okidome, no building up of the body of Christ, all focusing in on the preaching and teaching of a gospel. If there was no construction, if there was no okidome, if there is no edification of the body of Christ, it's because there is a silence in heaven for a period of time. There is no construction by the word of God. There is no hewing down of the stones to prepare them to be set into a spiritual body, a spiritual building, a temple of the Lord, the body of Christ. In that place, God is clear that it is in this place. But let's look at this word silence some more, because again, it constantly brings us back to the picture of sound, the picture of the voice of God going forth through the earth, through the body of Christ. And the earth, in the case of the earth, is identified with the corporate church, the corporate body. In Jeremiah, we read in chapter 8, verse 8, How do you say, we are wise and the law of Jehovah is with us. Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of Jehovah. And what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. For they have healed and hurt, of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed an abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither shall they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith Jehovah. I will surely consume them, saith Jehovah. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs in the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade. Clearly God is talking about this time period, about the time of silence. He's talking about the time when there is no work to be done into the churches, and the fields are to be left undressed. And here there shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs in the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade. A fade from the lack of a gospel, the lack of water. And the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities. Let us be silent there, for Jehovah our God hath put us to silence. Where have we been put to silence? In the defense cities. Where are these defense cities? It's in the place where the leaf shall fade. It is the place where there shall be no grapes on the vine. It is the place where there are no figs on the fig tree. Clearly, that is a picture of the place where the gospel should be heard. It is a picture of the place where the gospel has been silenced. And here God says, let us be silent there. Silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. Let us be silenced there. For Jehovah our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against Jehovah. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of the horses was heard from Dan. And that's the horses prepared for battle. Anxious horses. The snorting of the horses was heard from Dan. The whole land, again, the picture of the land identifies with the corporate church. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighboring neighing of his strong ones. For they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrice among you. And of course, those are snakes. Those are serpents. Those are poisonous snakes. That have been sent for the purpose of judgment. It identifies with the false prophets. I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith Jehovah. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the city of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And we know that this harvest is past is a very key point to the understanding of the phrase the end of the world, because clearly God tells us that the harvest is the end of the world. Let's see if we can't find that verse. Matthew 13 verse 39. We'll go back a verse or two. Verse 37. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the messengers. So here God is setting up a principle telling us that the harvest is the end of the world. The phrase "the end of the world," God is telling us, is the end of the harvest. The harvest is the end of the world. And so when we see a phrase like we read, for instance, in Matthew 24, in verse 3, "And as he," the Lord Jesus, "sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privily, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming, and the end of the world?" This phrase, "end of the world," is the very same phrase, the Greek phrase, as we just saw, that the harvest is the end of the world. Very same phrase. It's Scintilla Arion, Ahion. Scintilla Ahion is the Greek phrase. And it is the very, very identical phrase that we just saw, where God tells us and gives us the clue that the harvest is the end of the world. And now as we look here in Jeremiah chapter 8, we've read, looking at all these verses here from verses 8 right up to verse 20, where verse 20 says the harvest is past. But let's just go back a few verses. We'll go back to verse 16. "The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan." This is horses prepared for battle. And this battle is Armageddon. "The whole land trembled at the sound of the kneeing of the strong ones. For they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it. It is the time of destruction, the time of darkness. The city and those that dwell therein, they've all been devoured. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices, among you." That's sending in the false prophets, the serpents, with their poisonous gospel, "which will not be charmed. And they shall bite you, saith Jehovah. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger?" That's very interesting, because here is a time when the city is being overtaken and it has become desolate ultimately. The Bible is telling us that the city is devoured. The land is devoured. Devoured by false prophets. So there is a silence here. There is no gospel going forth. The only gospel is a poisonous gospel, a venomous gospel. And but it tells us that the Lord is in Zion. Is not her king in her? The body of Christ is in that corporate body, even during that time of silence. Because we have the picture of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 that are killed. And what happens? "That dead body layeth in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified. For how long? 3.5 days, a half a week, a half of that week, which identifies with a half an hour. There is the half hour of silence." And so we have the Lord in Zion. Is not her king in her? Sure, the body of Christ is in the corporate church, yet they have been silenced. There is silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. They have been killed. To be killed is to be silenced. To be silenced is to be killed, spiritually speaking. The harvest is past. The time of the harvest is done. The summer is ended. And we are not yet saved. The flesh, we have not been changed in the twinkling of an eye. Another place we see this picture, and again, there is quite a bit in the Bible about this idea with silence identifying with the sound of a voice, the sound of a message, the sound of declaring something. In Lamentations chapter 2, we read in verse 9, "Her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from Jehovah. The elders of the daughters of Zion," and that would be in the high place. Zion is in the high place. "The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground, and keep silence. They have cast up dirt upon their heads and have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth, and the destruction of the daughter of my people. Because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, "Where is corn and wine?" when they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, and their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom. So here they have kept silence. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. Here is, and that is in the church. That is the place, the ground that is in view. We see this picture again, built up in Amos chapter 5. We read in verse 8, "Seek him that maketh the seven stars an Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. Jehovah is his name, that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly." And of course, that is a picture of the body of Christ declaring the gospel. "They abhor him that speaketh uprightly. For as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gates from the right. Therefore the prudent shall keep silent in that time, for it is an evil time." And again, that evil time is when the two witnesses have been silenced, when the corporate church, the harlot, has risen up and slayed the body of Christ, killed the body of Christ with silence. They have prevented them from bringing a gospel. Here's another place in Amos. We read in chapter 8, verse 1, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he saith, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said Jehovah unto me, the end is come upon the people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howling in that day, saith Lord, the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence." The dead bodies are the dead churches, the dead carcasses, and they have been cast forth with silence. It is silence. The sounds are not heard in them anymore. In 1 John chapter 4, we read in verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is Christ, greater is he, Christ, that is in you, than he that is in the world." Now we know that heaven is where the king is. And we know that the king is in the body of Christ. And if the king is in the body of Christ, then heaven is in the body of Christ. And therein is the Holy Spirit moving through the heavens, moving through the body of Christ, declaring the message, declaring the good news. And so we have this picture of a messenger flying in the midst of heaven, or in heaven, and that is the picture of God declaring his message in his people. Where Christ is, that's where heaven is. So greater is he, Christ, that is in you than he that is in the world. The Word dwelleth within us. You know, the Bible tells us that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And where is it that we take a seat with Christ? Well, Christ takes a seat in our heart. He rules and reigns in our hearts. And we are seated with him in our hearts. That is the heavenly places. We read in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7, for the earth, that's the word gay, again is the figurative language of the corporate church, for the earth which drinketh in the rain, that's the gospel, so the corporate church that drinks down that gospel, that cometh often upon it, and what does it do? It brings forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed. It is to meet those who are dressing it. That's the body of Christ. They are the one that receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. There's the contrast. There is the church that is without water. There is a church that no gospel rain is coming upon. There is a church that is not drinking in the Word of God any longer. But that which beareth thorns and briars, it's a waterless land. It is a place where there is no water. And therefore the thorns and briars come up. The thorns and briars are a picture of the false prophets and false teachers. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And we know that the end that is burned is the idolatrous church. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth or the church. I come not to send peace, but a sword. So clearly, again, we see the contrast of the gospel going forth. There is the gospel bringing forth herbs, which is a period of time during the summer that has been passed now. It is a picture of the gospel going forth. And then there is the time, or the contrast to that, is the place where there are now thorns and briars that are coming up. A place we've read in Jeremiah and Amos and other places, a place that has become desolate. Mark 1, verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Let's compare that to Luke 17. We read in verse 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. That's where heaven is. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read in verse 30, for we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. We are one with Christ. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and be joined unto the wife of Christ, the body of Christ, unto his wife. And they too, the wife of Christ and them, they too, with the Lord, shall be one. There shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. And when we enter into the body of Christ, we enter in to Christ and Christ in us, and we become one, one flesh. In Revelation 21, we read in verse 9, And there came unto me one of the seven messengers which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come up hither, I will show thee the bride and the Lamb's wife. And he carried me into the Spirit into a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And here, this is descending out of the heavens above. It is the holy Jerusalem, the body of Christ, is found in the high places. It's found in the heavens above. The clouds are bringing the rain, the latter rain. Now, we look into Leviticus chapter 26, and this is where we see a clear picture of the heavens becoming judgment In Leviticus 26, verse 19, where we read, and the Lord says, "And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron." Now, the heaven is identifying with the body of Christ. It is identifying with the heaven above the earth. That's where the clouds are found. That's where the starlight is found. That's where the sun is found, and the heavens above, the moon is found. All this light coming down onto the earth, all of this water, this rain, feeding the earth, bringing forth the rain, to bring forth the herbs. All of this is the picture of the heavens above, bringing the gospel. That's the high places. And God says here, "I will make your heavens as iron." Iron is a picture of judgment. Remember, the Lord says he rules with a rod of iron. Iron identifies with the law. The rod of iron is the law of God, and he rules with that. And when the heavens above becomes as iron, it has become judgment upon them. When the body of Christ declares from the heavens above, "Come out of her, my people," that is judgment upon them. The heavens has become as iron. And now, when the body of Christ departs out, the heavens above is full of darkness. It is full of wandering stars. There is another light, a light that they call light, which is actually darkness, because they see the light for darkness and darkness for light, and the bitter for sweet and the sweet for bitter. They see it all in reverse. And so the fowls of the heavens have been called to come to prepare themselves for a supper feast. So all of that is being in the high places, the heavens above, the pulpit is a false gospel coming forth. It has become judgment upon them. "I will make your heaven," your high places, your pulpit, "I will make your heaven as iron," as judgment, "and your earth as brass." That idea of brass is steel. Again, picture of judgment. And for the earth to become brass, it is not a good soil that you can plant the seed, or soil that water would infiltrate into a good soil, so that the seed under that soil might take root and be fed, and the sun above might feed it, and the water from above might feed it. Instead, we have brass. You can't grow plants on brass. You can't grow plants on steel. It is judgment. Hebrews chapter 6, when we look at the contrast here in verse 7, "For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that often cometh upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, that is what receiveth the blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be judged, whose end is to be burned." So we see that the heavens above is identifying with the gospel, and now it is a judgment upon the corporate body, a judgment that has come upon the church. In Deuteronomy, we read of these rains, chapter 11, verse 13, "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I have commanded you this day, to love Jehovah your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your souls, that I will give you the rain from of your land in this due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in the corn and the wine and thine oil, and I will send grass in the field for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve the other gods and worship them. And then Jehovah's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heavens, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land, saith Jehovah, which Jehovah giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart." That's the rain. That's the water from above. My words, lay it up in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them which thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost in thine house, and upon thy gates. So here, again, the picture of the rain bringing forth and yielding the fruit, and a picture of that land, that land that is in view here. Let's see where we find that, if I can see that. Verse 15, "And I will send grass in thy fields." Word field is identifying with the land, is identifying with the earth. "For thy cattle, that thou may eatest and be full. Take heed of yourselves, that your heart be not deceived." So that land that will take the rain, the earlier rain, the first rain, and the latter rain, that is coming upon the land in his due season, in verse 14, that's the body of Christ that is in view. But the other land that will be cursed, the other land that shall not yield its fruit, and that God will bring judgment upon, that is the land that is identifying with the corporate church, the land under judgment. Let's see. We'll look a little further. It's coming up to almost an hour, but maybe we can spend a few more minutes, look at a few more verses. Or maybe this may be too involved. Maybe we better not, because I don't want to cut this off in the middle. So we'll pick this back up next Thursday. We'll pick this back up. We're going to look into Ephesians 4, Revelation 11, and Matthew 25, and Matthew 9, and quite a few other places. And we're going to tie these verses together, and it's going to make it clear that the silence is identifying with a gospel that is no longer going forth. The silence in heaven is the heaven above the earth. The earth is the corporate church. It is the high places in the corporate church that have come to silence. And that's where the silence is. And we're going to look a little closer at the timing, get a little bit of a better insight on the timing to see exactly when it is that this took place. But again, the key point to this study, as we look at these verse, this verse in Revelation 8, verse 1, "And when he had opened the seventh seal," when he has revealed to his people the mystery that we read about in Daniel chapter 12, when he opens that seal, when he had opened the seventh seal, that's the perfection of that of that, what he is revealing to us concerning the end, "there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour." The question is where is that silence in space? Where is that silence in space about the space of a half hour? Where is that in time that we might know what God is speaking about is when he is revealing to us this mystery of Daniel chapter 12. All right, we'll end it there, and again, we'll pick back up, Lord willing, the next Thursday. If anybody has any questions or comments or any corrections that could be made concerning this study, now is the time to raise your hand or just pick up the mic.